Father, we come to you again today, and we thank you for this precious book. Lord, without it, we wouldn't know anything about you. We wouldn't know what to do, even if you had the plan of salvation by itself. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, gives us information about our God and about life and what he's doing and what we should be doing. And Father, I'm afraid we live in a time today, there's been a set in your side to see this to be, because man feels like he's arrived to the place he can take care of his own self, and in turn lengthen his life, and who knows, one day, because of the ability we have, think that you don't have to worry about facing God. We know that you are alive and well, and this book, as it's hid in our heart, proves to us, as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. Father, speak to us today. Help us learn something about life to go back in that world and serve the living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 9 to start with. I'm going to look at a number of verses of Scripture in Luke chapter 9. In this particular verse that I'm going to look at, down about verse 60, but look at verse 57. Got the Lord Jesus teaching about discipleship and what it means to follow the Lord. You know, it's easy to say, I will follow thee. It's easy to say, I will serve thee. But when we say I will follow thee or I will serve thee, most of the time we kind of define the phrase ourselves rather than saying, God, what is it that I can do to serve you? I'll serve you, Lord, but then when God comes and speaks to our heart through his word, by the way, that's the only way you're going to know, as he speaks to our heart through his word, about what he wants us to do. There's a certain man in verse 57 said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Then it's amazing, Jesus said this time, and he said, notice, unto him foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, not very appetizing to serve God in some places now, but it's great rewards in the end. Amen. Every day we go through something this life, it may not be what we think. Now, we've been told today, you know, if you really serve God, you're going to have kind of a heaven on earth. Well, in our hearts, we can. But I'll tell you, in this flesh, there's going to be a lot of things you have to face. You have to put up with. You got to deal with, because, let's face it, Satan's not, he didn't care about his own much. They're going to just go their own way. But he cares about anyone standing for the things of God. Then notice verse 59. And he said unto another person, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. In addition, Lord said, follow me. Someone said, but let me go and bury my father. Now, there would be some people say Jesus has no compassion here. But yes, he has. Because you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, this world and time is passing by fast. The most important thing in life is what God's doing. And we put it aside. It isn't that what the Lord is showing us here, the urgency of what he says. And notice he said in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury how can a dead person bury his dead person? If a dead person's dead, they need to bury them. But he's not talking about the physical dead burying the physical dead. He's talking about the dead spiritually burying the physical dead, which pointed a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. So here in this test of discipleship, the Lord is setting forth the priority of our life should always be God first. And he's telling us this at this time. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 now. We've got to move pretty fast. In Hebrews chapter 12, and look down about verse 15, 16, and 17. Now he's going to give us another example of warning about this urgency of serving God. And he says in verse 15, Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up into trouble you and thereby be defiled. The word diligently here, looking for, means watching, lest there be the chance that anyone will lack the grace of God. Be sure of your salvation. Be sure of your faith. Be sure that you are a child of God and not a reprobate, another place the scripture says. Why? He said in verse 16, looking diligently again, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, and watch, as Esau. He brings Esau up in from the Old Testament. Now, as we look at, we know fornicator means any type of sexual offense, married or unmarried, whatever it may be. But the next word, profane, we'd say, well, you know, that's the worst in the world, but not in this case. Esau was a better man to some degree than Jacob. But because of the decision he made, God said he was profane. And what? We don't know that he was adulterous. Nothing was said about that. He was not vulgar. He didn't use God's name in vain. He didn't do a lot of things, as we'd say a man to be profane would be. He only did one thing, and we'd look at that in just a few minutes, he said. He said, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One little morsel of meat he sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And of course, the reason for that, his seeking repentance was not true repentance. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25. And then you see verse 27 through 34. But we'll just look at, highlight a couple of these verses. We talked about that birthright. Notice he said here that one morsel of bread, of meat, he sold his birthright. He didn't sell his birth. He sold his birthright. Do you see that? That's important. Let me say it again. He didn't sell his birth. He sold his birthright. Now, that means a lot with you and I and the child of God. You and I have been born again. We can't sell our birth. But sometimes we may do something to belittle our birthright. What we should be doing and decision to be made and the things to be done, we have a birthright to do it. That's because we've been born into the family of God. And so if you look in verse 27 of chapter 25, Genesis said, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, notice, and dwelt in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottery, notice, and Esau came from the field. That's interesting. Esau was working hard in the field, and Jacob's at home in the kitchen. And he said, and he was faint. That is, he had a long, hard day in the field working. And when he came in, he was hungry. He's almost to the place of fainting. I don't know if it was hot. His energy was about gone. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with thy same red pottery, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. I don't ask you to give it to me. Sell me your birthright. And he said, then I'll give you this pottery. And of course, you see in verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sweared unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, Esau, again, sold his birthright. What does it mean to Jacob? It meant that he belittled the things that God had done. His birthright was a God-given thing. And he literally made little of the things that God had given him. He had come to the place because of who he was. He felt that he didn't really need that. He could do it himself. He could handle it himself. You watch when we go through this now. So in Luke 9, verse 60, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead and preach the kingdom of God. That's the urgency of this message. By the way, to you and I who are young in age and look for older age a long time. But I'll tell you, when you get 70, 80, 90 years old, look back, it's a short time. And by the way, with God, time is short. He says one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So God knows the urgency of the message he's give his church to get out to this world. And he said also, look diligently and watch, lest you lack grace. That is, not using God's vault of grace is abundantly grace for salvation, grace for living, grace for understanding. Grace, it gives, everything is backed by grace. And he has that for us, and yet we don't use hardly any of it because we have let things take their place, and especially more so in our day than any day before. Now, there are many religious groups today springing up due to discontent in existing forms of faith. This is evidence of the deep staring of the impulse of man. You can talk to anybody you want to just about the Lord. It doesn't matter how they're living. They still say they're all right with God. The man upstairs got all kinds of names for him. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is no more than a man upstairs for people, they don't know him. They don't know him. I mean, you just don't reverent his name that way to know who he is. He's Jehovah God, creator of everything that exists. And his son came that we might get to know him through what is called the new birth. So people feel today that man needs change more so than ever because of what we've been able to do certainly in the last half of this past century. They say that we need change, and because we need change, they feel that their religion must change also to meet the need. If man needs such change today, then everything needs changing, including his religious outlook as far as life is concerned. People compared the latter part of this past century to that when Christianity sprung up in the Roman Empire. They say when Jesus Christ came, 4,000 years it elapsed, and the Roman Empire had to be there at that time, and the Roman Empire was the big change that was needed, and that's when Christianity came into the existence because of a man called Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking for change, and so there's those that will follow him. Isn't it an amazing thing? Most of them didn't want to follow him when he was here. Did you know the following of Jesus Christ came more so after the coming of the Holy Spirit than it did when he was here on this earth? Did you know many folks followed him, the Bible said in John 6, to get their bellies full, but they didn't follow him because they believed he was the Son of God and going to take away their sin. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and the message of the cross was being preached, the Holy Spirit began to draw people into the family of God through the new birth. And so people compared the latter part of the last century to that time when Christianity was reigned in Rome. The social unrest at that time, the transaction with all the world, the development of sense of brotherhood because Rome built roads in their day, and people had a little bit more relation to each other than Rome's the talent. But in our day, the whole world's come that way. We can travel anywhere, anytime, by any place. As long as those countries don't try to keep us out. And it's like the world has become a brotherhood of all nations. You hear people talking about now, we're all brotherhood as far as mankind is concerned. Whether you be in Africa or Europe or South America or Japan or wherever, Russia, wherever. After all, we're all just physical brotherhoods. And we feel because of that we need a change now so we don't disrupt everybody, not even what they believe. So as the changes come to make the earth no smaller, but seem smaller due to traveling and technology, they're saying we can't offend nobody now with our religion. And so there's a new time. They need a change to bring everybody in. And our nation has always been a melting pot of just about everybody as far as the face of the earth is concerned. And so the social unrest, the transaction with the world, developing sense of brotherhood, this makes the old familiar landmarks disappear, or they want them to disappear because we're moving from many, many social groups migrating into a melted pot social group. And therefore, when you come into that, we need to be sure we don't do what people has done in the past to cause everybody upset, and we just need to learn to get along with everybody because we're all somehow or another God's child, even though we worship a different God by name, yet the name means it's the same God. That's hogwash in Johnson County. Amen. That's all there is to it. There is no such a thing as all these people believing the same God just because they have a different name. God has his names in this book. He spells them out precisely. And by the way, he is the one day, he's the only God one day that we'll all stand before too. When that day comes. So the loss of faith brings in mythology while the search for certainty as far as life is concerned goes on. In Christ's day, the first part of the first century was a period of change on a vast scale. And that's true. I tell you, when the apostles, the Holy Spirit came, the apostles, when God got them out of Jerusalem, they tore this world upside down. The church tore the world upside down, turned it upside down for the cause of Christ in that first century. And again, this period of time is a change of a vast scale, and so it is in the last century of the 20th century, they say. They say in that part of the time, the first century, there's a big change. Now, we've come to a point in the day to realize most of that stuff was mythology or not right, so we need another change according to the intellectual place that we're at today. Hey, we might need change intellectually, but God's never going to change. And so when we begin to think that we're so broad in our thinking that where God has to change with us, then we're going to find this society is a doomed society. Because God's not going to change. He don't have to change. You say, but didn't he change from the Old Testament to New Testament? No, he just made the Old Testament better. You say, well, what about that now? He is one day. We're going home. But right now, what's going on started in that first century with Jesus Christ is still going on until the rapture takes place. And so here in Christ's day, there certainly was a change. And that doesn't mean, though, when it comes to our day, it's time to change again. The greatest change we're going to see since Christ's day is when we got born again. And then the greatest change after we've been born again is when we get to heaven. Amen. So that's going to be a great change. They say as Christianity overcomes the pagans, then in that day, that Christianity equally being removed by some new type of faith today. In other words, as Christianity overcame the organization of that day of religion, then today Christianity needs to be overcome by that which we are. In other words, Christianity is advanced of what the Old Testament was, and those people in pagans, what they believe. But in our day, Christianity is gone as far as it can go. So we need this new type of religious organization in our day to change, to go with the thing, how we are as far as the society is concerned. So let me give you two quick points on the here's my topic. God's kingdom manifested in a modern world. We're in the modern world today. And God is manifesting his kingdom in this modern world. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 6 again, you know that Jesus said this prayer. He prayed after this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In verse 9 and 10, he said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We know the kingdom of God is mentioned in the scriptures, and it's distinguished between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. When you think about the kingdom of heaven itself, the kingdom of God, you have to be born into it. The kingdom of heaven, when it was preached in the earth, was the atmosphere when Jesus came to set up his kingdom, and you had lost and people who believed and did not believe in the method that God was doing at that time. And had they received the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have set up his kingdom at that particular time. But because they rejected him, he brought in the kingdom of God in what is known as the church, which he said was his body at that time. And so the kingdom of heaven is during this age at this time to be the sphere of profession, which may be is manifest in the earthly sphere. And one day, God's going to deliver that completely into the kingdom of God when the rapture takes place. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is going to merge into the kingdom of God when Christ, having put all his enemies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 28, under his feet. And we're going home. And then what happens as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned now is merging into the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is going home one day, and he's going to come back to set up that kingdom, Revelation 19, which we know is a fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. So when man refuses God's way in any age, man acts like Esau. Man acts like Esau today. They profane. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 is a Bible example. Now go back with me to the Hebrews just a minute, and let's look at what it says about Esau. And you see, the word profane here, profane, does not necessarily mean just irreverent, because you can't find a whole lot that Esau was irreverent at all. We know he was, because he got named Edom later, and that was a wicked nation against the nation of Israel. But at this time, it was not just irreverent or blasphemous or had any vulgar talk at all. It was not desecrated in any way. He just came in from the fields of man that was hungry. It wasn't that he was unworthy to some degree, because he certainly, the Bible says he was a hard worker in the field. But when he came in, he had the act of violating sacred things. This last item, violating sacred things, is probably used by Christians more than any other thing. In other words, when he came in, his birthright didn't mean a thing. What he wanted is what really counts. What I want is what I want, and I'll take what I want, and if he takes my birthright to you, Jacob, give it to me. My birthright don't mean anything to me. And that's what he said when he sold it. Sometimes as Christians say, living for God don't mean anything to me. It may to you, but not to me. You've just about sold your birthright. Not your birth, but what you're saying, what God is doing don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing at all to me. What I think is the most important thing, and that's exactly what Esau is here in God giving this example about him at this particular time. You see, on the surface, such acts against God don't seem so bad. But the Bible strongly condemns such as this. To Esau, that didn't seem so bad. He was still part of the family by birth, but he lost in the end result. What he did temporarily at that time cost him in the end results as far as what that birthright gave him the privilege to have and to do as far as the blessing of God. These people knew his word. They knew his promise. They saw his miracles, and yet turned willfully against what Almighty God's instruction. No ethics of faith. They had no scruples, no reverence. It's totally worldly, secular, and it's profane. Esau, it says, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And it just said, Jacob was a plain man. If you look at these two and you had a business, which one do you rather have? Esau, Isaac loved Esau. The mother loved Jacob. And it's interesting. And yet, when you look at these hearts, Jacob was a conniver. Jacob's entirely different than Esau was, ladies and gentlemen. But wait a minute. Jacob had a heart. When God spoke to him, he listened. Esau wouldn't. Esau considered what he wanted more than what God wanted for him. And therefore, God showed the difference of these two as he dealt with them in their lives and so forth. Jacob was not a model ethics. He was not a model integrity. But he did value the things of God. Why? He knew what the birthright meant. And even though in this case it was to Esau's privilege to have it from his father, Esau said, it don't mean nothing to me. And if that's, hey, my birthright, that's all you want. Boy, give it to me. Just give me what I want and you can have it. Jacob's not that way. He recognized the importance of the things of God. He really did at that time. Birthright was precious to him. He basically trusted and rebelled upon God, or relied upon God, where Esau rebelled against God. Esau disregarded God and trusted only in himself. He says, I don't need the birthright to get along. I can handle it by myself. Hey, I worked in the field. I'm a tremendous hunter. I can take care of myself. What's the birthright going to give me now? What I want is right now. I get it now. And the birthright gives the promise now for the later. And this is where Esau's at. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a tremendous study. God gives examples. Help us look in the mirror of God's word to see ourselves. Where are we at when it comes to our birthright in Jesus Christ that we've been born into the family of God? Later, he regretted that he did what he did, but he didn't repent of it. He just wanted God's blessing, but not on God's terms. That's what Esau wanted. He wanted God's blessings, but not on God's terms. He wanted it on his terms. Jacob took advantage of Esau's uncontrolled appetite and offered to barter his dish of pottery for Esau's birthright. And here at this time, Jacob taking advantage, showing he's a conniving type person at this time. He realized what the birthright was. Esau had no care about what it was. Why wouldn't God do something for that one who believed and practiced what he said do than someone who says he did believe and have the birthright, but turn right around and say, no, what I need now is more so than what God has said I could have now and get later. This is the present time. Here, spiritual values have no highest value in one standard of things. And that's where Esau was at. Inheritance and rewards appear unreal and not worth sacrificing present enjoyment for. If you go to Mark 4, you'll find that Jesus talked about sowing the seed, the word of God, some fallen stone on the ground, wayside, and you know, in places like that, some fell on good ground. And it told us what each thing happened, except including the good ground. But the first three is like Esau's heart. It didn't fall and accomplish anything because it did not settle into his heart to see the meaning of that. So the Bible speaks of Esau and anyone else with a certain content when they're willing to say, whatever God says now, right now, don't matter to me. I'm going to do this, even though I still say I believe in God. You know, Christianity still meets the need of sorrowful hearts. Christianity still meets the need and strengthens the weak and edifies the fallen. It can also meet the need of the new age, but the new age is changing everything. Listen, folks, listen to the voices that you hear about who God is and what he's doing and his way and his plans and his purposes and the many religious ways that people are saying to get to God. Somebody's got to be wrong. And yet we're saying, hey, bring it all in together. That's ecumenical. That's what God said would happen in the age when the world church. And we're sent folding right our eyes at this particular time. Our age is marked by the power of a man, not by the power of God. It's what man can do. And I don't care what you say. What I believe is right is what you read. And what the Bible says to me, don't say that to you. When it says you, don't say it to me. It's us. It's we as human beings put ourselves in a godlike level. But it's not so in the past. Man of the past was thought to be weak and puny with a few exceptions. And they believed God. Those who trusted him. Those who had were born into the family of God. The last one half century, humility was the cardinal value. Before that, we see humility was a tremendous thing. But now pride has set in, self-reliance has set in, and independence has come in. And this is the root of the vice, the Bible teaches. And it's began to take place in the religious circle more than anything else, just about. Today, modern man feels that our world is a more satisfying place than he has ever had. And this is in spite of sorrow, in spite of suffering, in spite of distresses. And you know, look at the advancement. We were talking earlier this morning. Visited the hospital earlier this morning, and we was talking about just amazing in our day of things that going on that just blows my mind. I tell you, I mean, from the simplest thing to the greatest thing, it blows my mind. I set my screws this morning on a certain group and on a mile an hour, and that thing just stayed right there. Now I don't know the mechanics of that thing. I know it works, but it don't make sense to me how I can put that little button and all of a sudden if I get slow. If I'm going up a hill, it'll speed up. Going down a hill, it'll slow down. Does that make sense to you how that works? Well, you're smarter than I am if it does, I tell you that. You say, well, I know how to put that thing together. I know maybe a lot of folks do, but I'm still saying, how in the world can that little thing on that carburetor cause such a big thing to happen to an automobile, a truck, or anything else, or a tractor trailer? It's amazing. That's just a small thing. And we go much further than that as far as this world is concerned. And so due to advancement, man feels that the future of human life is tremendous here on this earth. But a person who is swept away by every passion of the moment, with no self-control and no appreciation of spiritual things, forsaking clear instruction of God, God said, as Esau was, this is a profane person. That's what he said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. They may not blaspheme God by cussing and swearing, but just secular, judging things by earthly standards with no spiritual insight whatsoever. Therefore, such things that God says to do don't mean nothing to me, whether it be tithing or it be faithfulness or witnessing. Those things are not necessary for us today. I have somebody that disagrees, and I believe with them rather than you, that these things are not really necessary today. If you want to do them, fine, nothing wrong with that. But we're in a different age today. People see no value of anything unless it's valuable to them right here and now. Amen. That's where we're at. We all have that in us. I'm an impatient fellow. I want things done now. I can't stand laziness. I just want things done now. But I have to realize there has to be an undergird of humility in our lives to realize with God, the things that seem to be the best now may not be the best for me in the future with Him. If I disobey him, you see. And so, having no restraint, always surrendering to the gratification of the flesh rather than trusting God. Here and now, immediately, I want profit now, not in the hereafter. And God warns us about that. And this person has no place for the unseen. Those who judge by the eye, by material results only, are secular. And that which may not seem so bad can be profane if it takes us away from doing what God says for us to do. This type of person may think himself as a great judge of profit, but he is a failure in God's sight, or she is. Man acts like Esau today, and that's the reason Jesus gave us this 2,000 years ago as an example of something in the Old Testament. Because these people had the, when it came right down to warning of what you profess and what you do, of what you profess, he's showing in Old Testament time, Esau's a type of these people today, at this time, and he's a type of us today when we talk about humanity. And so the second thing I see, that social and economic and civil reform is the conscience of today. We hear that all the time. Everybody say, we need social reform. We need economic reform. You know, we need civil reform. And so the brotherhood of man is promoted today due to modern travel. Well, everybody have same blood. The Bible certainly teaches us that. When it comes to, you know, the fluid, it may be a different type, but it's blood, the life of the flesh, no matter where you are on the face of the earth. But it doesn't make us brotherhood, folks. It takes a birth for that. Well, somebody say, well, we've all born the physical life. That's true. But when it comes to the blood that we have flowing through our veins, keeps all of us alive. But when it comes to the spiritual, that's just this life. That's what keeps us alive in this life. When it comes to the spiritual life, it takes the blood of God. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to make us born into the family of God. So the question is today, does Christianity have a message for our modern world, or was it just good for the past only? That is, God's kingdom manifested in our day. Can it manifest itself in our day? Biblically, not to keep it right. Or will we listen to the voices and suddenly go in a direction that whereas would make us profane because we deny what we hear and say, it's not given to me now. I believe God wants me to be happy now. I found something else, ladies and gentlemen. You've heard me say before. I believe God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be holy first. And I believe if God can show us how he makes us holy and how our life of walking with him is in such a way, we'll be a lot more happier than we would if he's just happy. Amen. You know, this world can make a lot of folks happy, but they're going to be miserable when they leave this world. And that's a long time. That's a long time. It's so easy for anyone to drift into the class of profane, to lose their appetite and appreciate of the unseen. So taken up with the measure of living here, it's easy to forget the hereafter. And that's what has happened when it comes to Esau. He looked at what I want right now. Boy, I'm about to die. I'm perishing to death. Birthright don't mean nothing to me at this moment. Right this moment, the only thing means what I can get in my stomach. That's what Esau was saying. And he sold his birthright and lost the blessing of his dad. Because you have to understand the meaning in that day is different than it is today. In God's day, due to prophetic means, the father always blessed their children in a certain way, and certain things took place as they were told, when you're firstborn or wherever you're at in that line. Paul warns about this, though. In Hebrews 12, we looked at, he said, look diligently. We're a part of God's kingdom. Now, if we're saved, it's not something for just the future, though thank God it's going to be great in the future. To forget this and live only for sense and time, we lose rewards like Esau because of his birthright. Esau lost the reward of his birthright, of the blessing of his father, because he sold that. And you know, think about it, his dad knew what had happened when it came time. His dad still wanted to bless him, but he couldn't. You know how even Jacob's mother had him to dress up. Esau was a hairy man. Dress up, put hair on him so his dad, who was blind, would be deceived. But that's pretty bad, isn't it? Can you imagine, husband, if your wife took a son and you wanted You were following the law of God, and all of a sudden they do something to trick you because you were blind. But his mother is as bad as Jacob. I'm telling you, Jacob was a conniving person. You say, but preacher, what makes the difference? The difference was when God spoke to his heart, he listened. And you look at what happened afterwards. You look at his life afterwards. You know, it's one thing not to know, but it's another thing to do something that we know not to do. And Jacob's a person, once he learned what needed to be done, we find him doing what God had him to do. God saw the end result. He saw exactly what would be happen. He didn't lose his birth, but he lost his right. So the second temptation strikes weak spots in all of us, what we face in this life. It suggested that the things of God are shadowy things. Yeah, what God has said is true, but right now, understand my situation. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no definition other than what God says to do when he tells us to do something. That's all there is to it. Christianity is not an outworn faith. Christ is still our message for modern man. God help me get that across. Jesus Christ is still the main message for modern man. That's right. And now religion of every sort is trying their best to belittle him, put him down to equal to man so no one will raise him any higher, because they got him thinking he's no more than any other man who was a religious leader down through the ages. It suggests that the things of God are just shadowy things. God's message affects religion and ethics and social lives and economics and civil matters as well as eternal things. And yet man seemed to think, oh, keep that in the church. That's about mythical eternal things and so forth. Don't bring it out here. We know how to rule ourselves. Don't come out here and tell us about God against this and that. Keep that behind the walls of the church and the world be all right. No, it won't. God tells us to take the message outside. We already got it in here. We have to take it on the outside and tell this world what Jesus Christ has done. God's kingdom is the fulfillment of our faith. It's the fulfillment of our hope in substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It reveals God's purpose. It reveals God's ideas. It reveals his ways and his direction. Jesus Christ is the center of God's kingdom, not us. When we say, no, God, right now, this don't really matter about me. I think someone's misinterpreted. We're saying that everything matters about me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter about us. It matters about him and then how we serve him. God blesses us. Isn't it wonderful to know that God will do that? It matters about his life, his character, his teaching, his work, his spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you won't find that outside this book. I don't care how many books somebody writes about Jesus Christ, you'll not find his life, his work, those things about him, except in this book. His kingdom should unite us together, not divide us, except when sin is involved. Sin should divide us. We should divide from that which is sin for those who in the world are sinners. But it should unify us otherwise, because we believe in the same God. Modern man asks the question, what shall it profit me now? Hear that now? Everybody's about there. Hey, I admit you, if I'm going to do anything in the secular world, let me get some kind of reward out of it, but never let me put that first in front of God. And the thing today is, what is it profit me now? What shall it profit me now if I do what I do right now? But wait a minute. If I remember correctly, in John, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? See the difference? And those people don't believe that the soul needs to be saved and taught that it don't really matter. Do the best you can, and God one of these days is going to save our body in the end anyway. They're going to be shocked one of these days, because God's not going to lie, folks. He's not going to say, I cannot tell a lie, and then tell a lie, and then the end result, do something he said he was not going to do. Or that he was. They say that he is going to do. It profits. This seems like a sensible in business and transaction when you say, what shall it profit me? Yet, what profit is it when we lose a clear vision of a pure heart? If reaping for the flesh causes us to lose out in heaven one day, ladies and gentlemen, it's not worth it. I don't care if we live to be 100 years old. We're going to be a lot longer over there than we are here. I'm talking about God's kingdom being manifest in the modern world. God's kingdom has far been manifest biblically like it should be and like it was maybe 100 years ago for those who really believe this book compared to our particular day. It's so easy to drift into the class of profane and not see the unseen. And I prayed early this morning, may God help us not be profane in our personal deeds. We're not talking about blaspheming. We're not talking about vulgarity and calling God's name in vain. We're not talking about these things that in turn is noticeable by all who shrink just about when you hear things going on. We're talking about drifting from spiritual things. Esau was a person that drifted. He got involved with his life so much that he drifted from spiritual things. And God called it profane. He sold his birthright. Just one thing, one act, like Eve wanted. She did it one thing, disobeyed God, and got us all in a mess. Got us all in a mess. We're affecting right now, 6,000 years later, what he did 6,000 years ago. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if she'd have went the other way? Yes, but thank God he loved us. He corrected for us what she did to disrupt us in our life like that. Christianity will endure while the world continues to change. God's kingdom will always be the best for God's world. And the church today is the one that he's using in this part of his plan. What God has given the church to do, I don't understand why he gave it to us. We're a poor specimen. Even all of us at times look at ourselves and we put ourselves where we're at the moment more important than what God says. That's human flesh. But thank God that I believe our heart is to be like Jacob. Lord, if I understand it correctly, I'm going to do my best to try to do it. I'm a failure a lot of places, but I'm going to do my best to try to do it. And I believe that keeps us humble. I believe that's what God chose us a lot of times in life. Even a modern changing world, God's kingdom is going to be the best. And so I thought closer to this thought. This has been more or less to help us, I guess, and hope someone will hear it and see how much they need Jesus Christ. Without him, it's hopeless. It's doomed. Without him, people are damned. They don't understand that. It's not the church in the sense of the local building down the street. It's not the denomination. It's not religious group. It's Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ only. He's the only way that one can have life. And may God help us not to get so taken up with the measure of living here that we forget about life in the hereafter. By losing our appetite and appreciation of God's unseen things now. God's kingdom is the fulfillment of our faith, our hope in substance. It gives us substance the world can't see. It's unseen, but it's there. It's a matter of fact of what God says you do now, and you see it in the end. And I'll bless you now, but at the big results will be at the end. It reveals God's purpose, his ideas, his ways, his direction. And he shows that Jesus Christ is the center. No one, God said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And he's the one that's talking in Mark, as we read it a few minutes ago. It reveals him. It reveals his life. It reveals his character. It reveals his teaching. It reveals his work. It reveals his spirit in the sense of what he was doing. And it reveals to us that he loved you and I more than anyone who's ever loved us other than God. And what a shame there'll be many who end up in the final lake of fire one day, believing that people say the devil, it's not true, it's mythical, they got to scare you to get in their organization. I'm glad I don't have an organization. Amen. I'm glad I'm just a member of the body of Christ, and we're manifested in the local church, and that's what Jesus said. It's all about him. And whatever you hear us do or say, and those listening to my radio and upstream, whatever you hear us saying to it, believe me, it's all about Jesus Christ. I double dare anybody to take this Bible and study him alone, and God will reveal to them that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and he's the answer not only to all of our problems here, but our answer is to be with God one day in the near future. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Father, I believe with all my heart. This is a time that we need to understand the voices that are around us, getting our attention. It amazes me what's coming out today in the name of knowledge about Christ, books that are being written that the forefathers threw out a long time ago. Now they're digging them up, and they're making Christ no more than Muhammad. Making and trying to. But Lord, you said every knee's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God. And that's going to happen. And so Satan can override our voice. But we know this, if a person will just listen and believe, the Holy Spirit of God will give them what is needed to see the truth. We don't have a monopoly on truth. We just bleed the record that God has given about His Son. And you said in Him is life. Peter said that's the divine life of God. You said to the one who would confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thank you for that. It's not based on what we do in the sense of trying to merit it. If we try to merit our salvation, we'd end up being lost throughout eternity. But when we come and say, God, thank you for giving Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed knowledge about your dear Son. Father, we go back with our mind to Calvary. You see Him hung on a cross, and the world laughs and ridicules, and even today, many do the same thing, denying it, but it amazes me how the Holy Spirit, through your precious word, will make that real to our heart. We reach out by faith and trust Jesus and know what it is to be called a child of God. John cried, oh, what manner of love that stood upon us that we should be called children of God. We just claim the promise. Lord, we fail you so many ways. Please help us. Help us realize not, you give us an example of Esau. We have a birthright. We were born into the family of God who trusts Christ. Lord, we have a birthright. But help us understand that sometimes we have the birth and miss out on some of the, hey, we're going to be joint heirs with Christ one day, Lord. But there's going to be rewards in heaven, 1 Corinthians 3. You're going to give, be tried by fire. An amazing thing. Did God give us grace to save, be saved? God give us grace to serve Him? And yet, for some reason, when it comes to something we do, we put ourselves in the place of what God says. And then Satan had said, hey, He'll understand. He'll understand that sometimes we don't have to cuss His name. We don't have to say something outrageous. We just disbelieve. And it's a profane, as He said, as Esau. Esau just sold his birthright. Hungry? What I want now. I'm hungry now. You feed me now. I'll take my chance later. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm a pretty good man. I saw you define me in Jacob. And Jacob's just a plain man. I'm a good hunter. I'm a field operator. I know how to, the crops and things. I know how to do these. I have that intellectual ability. And yet on the other hand, Jacob's just a plain man. He dwells in tents. He was putting himself in a place that's more than God at that moment. He lost his blessing. Thank you for helping us see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.